Welcome to God's Word for Us.com, Ghana's online Christian station. Be blessed as you listen to messages on the site.
Tonight, I want to share with us on a very sensitive topic that's dear to my heart. I want to deal with the subject of soul winning. And particularly, I want to address a sensitive aspect of soul winning, which is sustaining your passion for the lost. Sustaining your passion for the lost. There's so much I want to share this evening, and so I'm trusting God to keep the tempo very calm, so I can explain a few scriptures and also give you an outline. Is that somewhere? How are you doing? Good to see you. The young apostle, doing great things around the world. God bless you. Good to have you. Can we celebrate him? Apostle Samuel Pena. You're welcome. Glory to God. And so tonight, there is so much to do. And I want to take it precept upon precept, lines upon lines. But my emphasis is to show us a few nuggets from scriptures that will help us sustain our passion for souls. In this kingdom, you must be very careful to understand the things that matter to God. Because these are the things that give value to all we do. If we remove the things that matter to God, what we are doing will end up becoming religious rigors that have no value where it matters. I've taught you many times, amongst other things, three things that are very cardinal in kingdom engagement and kingdom service. Is number one, the knowledge of God. The experience of God. Jesus was speaking in John 17 verse 3. And he said, "This is life eternal, that you may know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, whom he has sent." And so anything you are doing in this kingdom that does not result in intimacy with God, betting experiential knowledge of God, will amount to a waste at the end of time. In John, 1 John chapter 1 from verse 1 to 2, the apostle was speaking. He said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." He said, "That is what we have come to commit to you, that you may have fellowship with us." And he said, "Truly, our fellowship is with the Father." Why are they having this fellowship with the Father? Because the life was made manifest. And he said, "We have seen him, and we can therefore testify about him." And so whatever we do in this kingdom that does not result in growing in our knowledge of God, which is an experiential knowledge, is a wasted effort. This is why from prayer to worship to giving, all of these things are designed to help you know God more. And that's why every kingdom activity must be summarized and routed into the pathway of intimacy with God. If you don't know him, if you are not submitted to his government through experiential interaction with him, your walk is a waste. Number two, what is cardinal to the Father is worship. He said in John 4, 23 and 24, that there are a group of people that God is seeking. He said there are those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. He said the Father seeketh such to worship him. So God is looking for worshipers. And I have told you before that worship is not a song. I told you worship is a disposition of the heart that begins with adoration and love for God, but transcends that into yieldedness to the dictates of the Spirit of God. So a man therefore submitting to the desires of God, not because he is compelled to, but because he has so much adoration for God And his greatest pursuit in life is to please him that he loves. This is why the first time the word worship was used in Genesis 22 verse 5, Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, which was the son he desired for a very long period of time. When God demanded for Isaac, Abraham revealed to us that his love for God was superior to anything. And so without being compelled, early in the morning, Genesis 22, 1 to 5, Abraham hurried, carried the young lad, and went to the mountains of Moriah to sacrifice Isaac to the Lord. So it was an adoration that resulted in total submission to the will of God. It is this channel of worship that makes it possible for the kingdom of God to find expression in our spheres of contact or our respective spheres of existence. Anybody who does not love God enough to submit to the dictates of his spirit cannot establish God's kingdom, because the kingdom of God is a realm of life. It's not just a realm of rules and regulation. The kingdom of God is a realm of life. It powers you from within. And as you interact with that life, it triggers an affection for God, but ultimately, it breaks you from the inside, makes you submit to God, so that God can flow through you. And in flowing through you, both his will, his wisdom, and his authority begins to manifest through you. Then, and only then, can you colonize your sphere. Otherwise, you will be an orator saying a lot of things, yet not establishing government. If you study towards the end of Jesus' ministry in Gethsemane, we saw Jesus surrender his will for the will of the Father. He clearly stated it, that it was not his will to die. He said, if it were possible, let this cup pass me by. He said, yet not my will, but thine. So if you have not come to that point in life where you are willing to submit your desires, submit your interests, submit your will for the will of God to find expression as a testimony of your love for God, you are not going to be so relevant in God's kingdom. Paul was speaking in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15. He said, the love of God constraineth us. He said, for we doth judge that if one died for all, they that live no longer live for themselves, but they live for him who died for them. So it's a love that compels compliance, that compels submission, so that through it, the government of God can be made manifest. So the second thing that is very paramount in the realm of God is the quality of your worship. You can ventilate your affection for God through singing, through worship. You can ventilate your affection for God through talking to him. But ultimately, that affection will be revealed when that love begins to constrain you to surrender to his interest. That is the second thing that matters to God. The third thing that matters to God, which is also very paramount, is for us to become an extension of him, so that through us, he can be seen. It's for us to become an outstretched arm of his government. You know, when he created man, Genesis 1:26, it said, God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion. So God wanted his invincible kingdom to be made manifest in the visible realm. But the instrumentality, the system through which God wants to make that happen, is not for him to jump out of the spirit realm and come into the earth realm. No. He created us as the interface between him and this realm, so that we are the ones who draw from him and transfer to this realm. So the ability to extend the frontiers of his kingdom is a paramount reality in this realm. Jesus teaching us to pray in Matthew chapter 6 verse 10. Cardinal in that prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So every one of us, one way or the other, must become an outstretched arm of God. And if you want to understand what the kingdom of God is, it's simple. It is the life force of God that manifests in the likeness of his will, his wisdom, and his authority. anywhere the kingdom of God is at work, his life animates that system. And if his life animates that system, his will will be established. Nothing contravenes his will. His wisdom powers that system. And his authority will be made manifest. This is why one of the ways you see God's kingdom manifest is when demons are cast out. Because that life cannot support their existence. And when that will comes, that kingdom, that life comes, because Satan is against God's will, he has to be expelled. Because his wisdom is not God's wisdom, he has to be stopped. And what stops him ultimately is the authority of God. But all of this flows from the life of God. So you must, as a mortal man, walking on earth with the hope of eternity, begin to pattern your life in such a way that you grow to know God by experience every day. There are many Christians that all they know about God is what one pastor told them. They've never had an experience with God. He said, that which was from the beginning, we heard, we saw, we looked upon, but a point came, we handled. You must pattern your life to come to that point where you too handle God. You must pattern your life, structure your life in a way that affection for God keeps growing. And it grows to a point where you are broken and yielded to his authority. If you keep rebelling to God's government, your life won't count much. I told you last week, at the end of time, two things will matter. When you look back, it's fulfillment. When you look forward, it's reward. If you reach that junction where you transit from time to eternity, when you look back and you don't find fulfillment, eternity will become a torment before you go there. And if you eventually step into eternity and you don't have a reward, you will discover that what was given to you called life, you wasted it. But for that to happen, government must find expression through you. You must be an outstretched arm that advances God's government. And if you study the subject of establishing God's government and God's dominion, cardinal in that subject is the place of man in God. That's why when he wanted to bring his government to the earth, the only thing Bible records that he did was that he created man. Because man is supposed to be the government of God personified. So that everywhere he steps into, that government is established. And this is why Satan didn't attack the galaxies. Satan didn't attack the trees. Satan didn't attack weather. Satan didn't attack animals. All of those things are kept in place if man is standing. And if man is uprooted, all of those things before. He said, I've said unto you, Psalm 82 verse 5 and 6, ye are gods, because you are the children of the Most High. He said, but you will fall like one of the princes. He said, why? Because they know not, neither will they understand. Because they fell, he said, all the foundation of the earth is out of course. So when you remove man from God's equation, you have affected weather. When you remove man, you have affected the animal kingdom. When you remove man, you have affected climate. Everything scatters if man is not in place. This is why he said in Romans 8:17, the earnest expectation of the creation. He said he waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. So Satan studied God's ecosystem carefully, and he discovered what holds the balance is man's right standing with God. If I remove man, the balance will be altered. And God affirmed it. And so when man was removed, true, it happened. And when God showed up, he didn't come to save animals. When he showed up, he didn't come to save weather. You will never hear Jesus talking about redeeming weather. You will never hear Jesus talking about redeeming animals. He didn't come to revive nature. All of those things are secondary. What Satan struck is what establishes the balance in the realm. So when Jesus came, his focus was to save man. If I save man, I save creation, and the kingdom of God can be established. So the Bible speaking in Luke 19 verse 10, it said, the Son of Man cometh to seek and to save the lost. My business is with man. If I save man, everything will be arrested. Everything will be corrected. Everything will be done. But you see, the beautiful part of this is, Jesus didn't stay on earth until every man is born and dies to ensure that he saved men. He came in the likeness of man, so that when he initiates the process, he will hand it over to us so that we can continue doing it. Because the business is actually our business. His job was to pay the price so that every man on earth is potentially saved. The Bible said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So by implication, the death of Jesus saved the whole world. He saved the entirety of humanity. But the thing is, you have to hear and believe to experience that salvation. You know what Jesus did? When he paid that price and was sure that every man on earth has been saved based on that price, he now handed the responsibility of telling ourselves to us that salvation has come. If you only believe in Jesus, you will have it. This is the solution of this world. This is the solution of this realm. This is the answer to the crisis of the whole world. Jesus has come. He has paid for it. But the death of Jesus will be useless if we don't tell the world that it has been paid. This is why the subject of soul winning becomes one of the most critical aspects of kingdom advancement. Because Jesus has saved the whole world. But for the whole world to experience salvation, the whole world must be told. The whole world must believe. The Bible says, how can they believe except there is a preacher? How can they preach except they be sent? So everybody has to go out there to preach so that salvation that has been made available can be received. This is why the business of soul winning is not for few people. It's for every one of us. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, the Bible said, "To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses upon them, but he gave them," who are the them? "All that have been saved, the word," or the ministry of reconciliation. He has paid the price, but he has mandated you and I to tell the world. Because this is the most critical aspect of his kingdom. And if you don't advance God's kingdom, if you are not an outstretched arm of God in advancing his kingdom, your existence is useless. So you must be part of kingdom advancement. And the most critical way to be part of kingdom advancement is to become part of those who communicate the message so that the world will realize it. But guess what? It's so unfortunate that many believers have not yet awoken to the urgent need of letting the world know that the Savior has come, that the Savior has died, that the Savior has risen, and that salvation has been made available. They assume that job is for evangelists. The job of soul winning is not primarily for evangelists. The job of soul winning is primarily for every believer, the evangelist inclusive. The Bible speaking in Ephesians 4:11, it says, "To some he gave to be apostles, to some he gave to be prophets, to some he gave to be evangelists, to some he gave to be pastors and teachers." What is the assignment? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So it is the saints that win souls. The job of the evangelist and the whole fivefold is to train and equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So if you are here and you are not yet actively involved in the business of soul winning, you are taking a big risk. Because one of the three things that makes life relevant has not yet been activated in your life. In case you know God, in case you worship God, but you are not advancing God's kingdom, you are taking a big risk. These three things must be complete in your life. Advance God's kingdom, worship God, and know Him by experience. This is why you are still here. The reason you were not carried to heaven the day you gave your heart to Christ is because there is a part for you to play. And you must awaken to that part. If at the end of your sojourn, you will look back and be fulfilled and look forward to get a reward. Very quickly tonight, I want to share four things. Number one, what's the value of a soul to God? Why does God take this business of souls so important? The Bible said in Romans 8:32, if he did not withhold his only begotten son, but gave him freely for us, how shall he not with him give us all things? Psalm 8 verse 4, it says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou did visit him? You made him a little lower than the Elohim. You crown him with glory and honor. What is it about this man? If you don't understand the value of a soul before God, you will trivialize it. It's important for every believer to be acquainted and to begin to see every soul, how God sees them. Otherwise, the business of soul winning will still be trivialized. We are in the month of June. You will be shocked that there are some people who have been bothering heaven since January for a need to be met who have not won one soul. And if nothing is done, they will reach December 31st, lift their hands up and be thanking God for a glorious year. Whereas there's not one soul to their record. So all the year meant to them are the selfish needs that they had. They never partook in doing anything in the year that mattered to God. And yet they call it a great year. Why are souls so important to God? I give you four reasons quickly. Number one, souls are important to God because every soul is a bearer of God's image. When God looks at a soul, he looks at himself. So invariably, when God tells you to go out and win souls, he's telling you to go and win his image. He's telling you to go and secure his image from going to hell. Paul was teaching us in 1 Corinthians 11, I think verse 9 now, he said, man is the glory of God. When God sees you, he sees himself. He encoded his image into you. That's why it is a desperate thing for God to save a soul. He cannot afford for any soul to go to hell. It's to him like his image perishing in hell. I quoted for you already, Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God sees a soul as a reflection of his image. That's why souls are very important to God. And that's why souls must become important to you. If God means anything to you, the way you will show it is by rescuing every image of God from going to hell. Number two, why are souls so important to God? Because souls are eternal. There are few things God created that have eternal implications. In fact, you can list them on one hand. The fingers on one hand. You can count. And souls are one of them. Not everything God created is eternal. There are things that perish. They end, they finish. But a soul was created to be an eternal reality. So when God was creating the soul, he invested his eternal DNA into the soul. This is why souls are important to God. When a soul dies, his existence does not end. He only transmits or translates into another dispensation. a dispensation of eternal separation from God. And he hurts God deeply to have such a waste. If you have been an inventor before, it will make a little sense for you, to you. But even if you are not an inventor, maybe you should spend your money and buy something that is very precious to you. I don't know what that may be. For some, it's jewelry. There are people that if they see diamond, their whole body begins to shake. For some, it's cars. There are people that when they see certain cars, they literally will start, they could kill to get it. There are people that is watches. There are people that is to sit with certain people in certain places. Now, imagine for a second, the most precious thing for you, to you, if you can capture it. And then you got it, finally. And upon getting it, it is shredded and destroyed. Imagine the ache that will be to you. One of the most precious things to God is the soul. Because it's an eternal investment. This is why God does not want it to perish. Because even when it perishes, it can't be destroyed. It will only be separated from God. So God will be deprived of having the commune and communion that he intends to have with the soul for all eternity. Remember, the Bible speaking, Deuteronomy 32 verse 9, it said the Lord's portion is his people. It said Jacob is my inheritance. So what God has created for himself to give him pleasure and to live with him for all eternity is the soul. So when a soul is lost, something precious is stolen from God. In fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 11 tells us that God has put eternity in our hearts. So we have an investment that is eternal. That's why we are so important to God. I'm showing you why souls are hold very high value before the Lord. And why you should value them. Here, we celebrate souls. Every week, we announce the number of souls won. We dance and celebrate. And we are not the only ones who do it. The Bible said, for every soul that repents, there is great joy and rejoicing before the presence of the Lord. That's how important it is. One soul can throw heaven to a party. One soul can create jubilation in the whole of heaven. That's how valuable it is to God. Why are souls important to God? Number three, God evaluates souls and equates it to his blood. The Bible speaking, it says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and suffers the loss of his soul? It says, and what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So as far as God is concerned, the whole creation aggregated together is not equivalent to one soul. All of the glory of the earth. You know, when Satan was bargaining with God on the Mount of Temptation, he was showing him perishable things. He didn't know what mattered in God's realm. Bow to me, I will give you all the glories of the earth. Bow to me, I will... What are you talking about? Do you know what matters to God? I didn't come for the earth. The whole earth can't buy one soul. One soul is more costly than the whole earth. And in case you want to place value on a soul, the only thing that qualifies is the blood of Jesus. That's why when God came to ransom the soul, it was the blood of Jesus that was used as payment. So if you are asking, what is the value of a soul? It's the blood of Jesus. That's what God equated a soul to. That's what God paid to buy a soul. Will you pay $1 billion for a bicycle? Because in your eyes, the bicycle is not worth it. Whatever you pay for a commodity is the value of that commodity in your eyes. Peter was speaking. He said, you were not bought with perishable things like jewelry, gold and diamond. He said, but you were bought with the precious blood of Jesus. So in the eyes of God, a soul is worth more than the earth. In the eyes of God, a soul's value can only be equated to the blood of Jesus. So God invariably is willing to exchange himself to buy a soul. That's why Jesus had to become a man. Condescended, suffered to procure us. Because his love was what placed that value and premium upon us. And then finally, why is a soul so important to God? A soul is important to God because the soul is the highest demonstration of God's creative enterprise. Man is the crown of creation. After God created everything, the display, the demonstration, the investment of his best was not the moon. It was not the sun. It was not the stars. It took a lot of divine architecture for man to be sculpted. Because, for instance, nothing could contain God. The Bible said heaven is his throne. The earth is his footstool. As massive as eternity is, eternity couldn't contain God. But when God wanted to get a house for himself, looking for something that could host him, it wasn't heaven that came through. It wasn't an angel that came through. It wasn't earth that came through. The only infrastructure, and only God knows how he designed it, the only infrastructure that could contain the one that is bigger than eternity, the only infrastructure that could contain the one that is bigger than creation is man. The Bible said your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Him that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So as big as God is, that heaven can't contain God. As big as God is, that the whole earth is his footstool. God lives fully inside the man. He said, Christ in you is the hope of glory. So God can tabernacle in man. That means the wisdom that went into creating man is superior to the wisdom that created the whole heaven, the whole earth, the whole eternity, the whole angelic realm. You don't know what man is. That's why there was a debate in the spirit. What is this creature that you are mindful of him? Every other thing God created, every other being God created, comes to him. Man is the only one God goes to. When God finished creating man, himself exclaimed that this one is fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully and wonderfully made. That's why he said, even the hair on your head, I numbered it. Because there's nothing about you that is child's play. If you can contain God, then you are the biggest expression of my mastery. So when you see a soul, you are seeing the highest demonstration of God's wisdom. You are seeing the highest demonstration of God's creativity. In fact, Ephesians 3:10 says that the church is created to instruct principalities and powers about the manifold wisdom of God. Have you read your Bible before that an angel called God a name? All they called him was holy, holy, holy. You are in your own class. When man came, man looked at him and said, you are light. Man looked at him and said, you are love. Man looked at him and said, because there are things, the whole of God is inside us. So we excavate, we pull out, we draw from within us. And what comes out of us is God manifested. Is that the asset God wants to throw away? Throw away. Ephesians 2:10. He said you are his workmanship. You are the expression of his mastery. You are the expression of his creative intelligence. You are his workmanship. You are created in Christ Jesus. So God is in us. We are in God. Demonstration of divine wisdom. That's why we matter to God. You go read your Bible. When Moses died, Satan came to pick his dead body This one has manifested God to a level. So if we study him, some of the secrets of God that was invested in creation, we can find it in him. You know, the degree to which you manifest God is what showcases the possibilities of God's wisdom, the boundaries of God's wisdom. Moses demonstrated so much. So Satan, let's take this one to the museum of hellfire. We will study him by chance. We will stumble on something about God. And you walk every day, millions of souls pass you to hell. You don't know the ache it causes God's heart. I pray over someone today. The passion, the burden for soul winning, it will rest upon you from this day. Man alone, the believer, was called more than 147 names in the Bible. When God looks at us, every day he's giving us new names because we represent different dimensions. He said, you are his battle axe. You are his weapon of war. He looks at you, he said, you are his glory. He looks at you, he said, you are a king. He looks at you, he said, you are a priest. He looks at you and says, you are an ambassador. He looks at you and says, you are a witness. He looks at you and says, you are the salt of the earth. He looks at you and says, you are the light of the world. He looks at, see, hey, God can call you anything. Because anything he is, you can become. The Bible said, as he is, so are we. Not in heaven, in this world. If there should be anything in God like pride, or to be proud of anything, man is the first. That's why this is a serious business to God. We are the object of his pride. Angels debate over men. Satan showed up. I've walked to and fro the earth. I've taken over the earth. He said, have you found my servant Job? He didn't say, have you seen Angel Michael? Have you considered my servant Job? When angels fight, when demons fight, God used men to brag. Is that what you think God will allow perish? That's why I said he's not desiring that anyone should perish. Not one. If it was one man that was on earth, Jesus would have come to save him. He didn't come because we are many. He came because the soul is valuable in the eyes of God. You will become a soul winner. The burden for soul winning will rest upon you. If it matters to God, it will matter to you. In the name of Jesus Christ. Sit down for a moment. Trying to tame myself so that I can communicate this point. Soul winning, paramount, because of the value of a soul. So in addition to the value of a soul, which makes it important for us to become ardent soul winners, there are also blessings attached to soul winning. I'm saying this because these things also forms the basis for our sustained passion for soul winning. When you find a dogged soul winner, there is something he knows about the value of a soul that will make him rest until his soul is won. And beyond understanding the value of a soul, there are benefits for soul winning. And I'm going to give you just 5 because of our time. Before I show you what you must do to stay passionate, because that fire can die. I tell people there are 3 definitions of scripture for a man who is on fire for God. Number one, when you find a man who is on fire, forget all these gymnastics you are seeing around. That one is youthfulness. That you are praying and doing like this does not mean you are on fire. That's youthfulness. By the time you are 70, you can't lift your leg like that. That one is adrenaline that is pumping. If you are genuinely on fire for God, the first way it shows is passion for God and for His kingdom. The zeal of my Father's house has consumed me. Anybody who is on fire for God, he loves God to effort. When I caught fire for God, those days when they take light, I'm excited. You can lie in the dark for 10 hours. You don't talk to anybody. You are blessed. You are enjoying yourself. My sisters will be watching seasonal movies. I'll be so pained for them. I will just lie with God. Sometimes one verse of scripture will be in your heart for 4 days. You don't even know what you are talking about the verse. But the thing is eating your soul. We trek to church, sir. We trek. It's not today that if boss doesn't come, people don't go to church. They don't know fire. We trek. Sometimes when church closes, you trek. I remembered one day, I trekked home from church. I was so tired, I opened the door, I couldn't close it. I fell on the carpet and slept. I fell on a scorpion. That thing, it stung me twice. I was so tired I couldn't stand up. Because I trekked over 3 kilometers. Meanwhile, my body, my weight crossed the scorpion. The next day I was still going back to the church. I snapped it and took it there. We tread upon scorpions and serpents. They don't hurt us. Today somebody says it's raining, so I couldn't come for prayer. And he says it's on fire. Fire! Is passion for God. You sit on the scripture. Sometimes you are on one verse. You are lost in it. You are chewing on it. You think we know scriptures because we are memorizing to preach. When we preach on any topic, they just come out. Those scriptures, they were moments of intercourse with God. No passion for God. No passion for the kingdom. That's why this generation, somebody gives God 10,000. He's placing a demand of 20 million on that 10,000. Because to him, giving is transaction. If they say, God bless these people, let me drop this 10,000. Lord, my marriage, my first car, my land, my visa. He tithes. Now, I'm not saying don't exercise your faith when you give. But if giving is all about transaction, You are a money doubler. Get up on the altar and go and do what your profession is. You don't have passion for God. When a man is on fire, it shows. It's a zeal. The zeal of my Father's house. And when he said house, it's not to be part of religion. The house of God shall be called the house of prayer. So he's talking intimacy and communion. Jesus alone will go and do VG and come back the next day and still go to preach. It's passion. When a man is on fire, number two, he shows through blazing holiness, purity. People say they're on fire for God. And when you come close to them, you see all kinds of garbage. And they say they're on fire. Job said, I had a covenant with my eyes. My eyes does not look upon the virgin. It's not rules and regulations, sir. The love of God, the fear of God, they burn in you like a flame. It results in purity. Fire purifies, sir. You can't be on fire and you are a lot of garbage of sin is on your life. I'm not saying a believer doesn't fall. The Bible itself says a righteous man may fall 7 times. I'm not attempting to tell you that I don't fall. But when you see people who live comfortably in sin,
And they say they're on fire. Because they are living prayer and sweating. They are kindergarten. They say, for thou lovest righteousness and hated iniquity. Thy God has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your peers. You hate iniquity. We're in a generation where they are creating doctrines to accommodate iniquity. And then when a man is on fire, it shows through passion for souls. You are all over the place. And it will cost you, but the cost means nothing. Because soul winning costs a lot. It costs you time. It costs you energy. It costs you money. But you do it with joy. That's the proof that there's fire. I spent almost all my NYC Alawi buying Bibles to India, paying for rhapsodies, paying for people to come to church and hear God's word. Nobody pays that. Not this time when you say pick paper there, they say 20,000. You have to motivate people. When you say we are going for evangelism, a church of 10,000 reduces to 40. They don't have fire. And if you have, it matches. If Satan blow like this, it will off. Now, it's not fire. The Bible says, Paul and Barnabas, men that hazarded their lives. Oh my. Even when their lives were threatened, they were going. They stoned Paul in a city to death. The church gathered around him. When they prayed, he stood up. I thought he would say, let's go to the hospital. He said, let's go to the next city. He said, necessity is laid upon me. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe! Woe unto me. I'm cursed if I preach not the gospel. Necessity is there for a dispensation of the gospel has been committed to me. That's what we call fire. So if it's this church drama you are acting, wake up now. Not this one that they are praying, you are doing like this. When they now give you mic, elebo, ikako, no. Oga, sir. Oga, come this way. Go and act drama at home. A Christian can comfortably gossip, comfortably cohabit, comfortably lie, and yet is on fire. It's called strange fire. It's strange fire. So, there are benefits for soul winning. I don't want to go into bodies this evening. Let's look at them. Number one, soul winning exposes you to uncommon dimensions of God's power. You know, there are many Christians who keep complaining. I'm praying for gift of the Spirit, word of knowledge, gift of working on miracles. Is it in your bedroom you want to use it? Go and read your Bible. Everybody who demonstrated divine power was out doing God's business. You don't go out to represent God, yet you want to manifest power. Look at the apostles. Trace their lives. From the first power they manifested, they went out winning souls. Acts chapter 2 from verse 1 to 4. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were gathered together in one place in the upper room. And they heard a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. And suddenly, the room where they were was filled with the Holy Ghost, and cloven tongues as of fire was upon them. What did they do? They stepped out. Peter began to preach immediately. First power, Acts 2:37, they were pricked in their heart. That's the anakazo power. Compelling force. 3,000 men on their own. Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? You don't see power if you are not out doing God's business. Either you are praying or you are winning souls. This is how it works. You go to Acts chapter 3 verse 6. They were going to the place of prayer. And they found a man at the gate called Beautiful, who was lame from his mother's womb. He asked them for arms, looking, hoping to receive something. Silver and gold have I none. Such as I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. The guy didn't rise up. He pulled him up. I say, rise up. As they left the temple, Acts 5, verse 15, they put the sick on the street. The shadow of Peter was healing them. You are not about the master's business. You can't see power. When they beat them, threatened them not to preach again, the Bible said, Acts 4:33, with great power, God gave them witness of the resurrection of Jesus, and great grace was upon them. So it was so winning that was the basis for the power. He gave them power to bear witness. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. You want to see power, you must be a witness. Mark 16:20, and they went, and the Lord walking with them, confirming the word with signs and wonders following. And they went. You are not winning souls. You can't see God's power. Uncommon dimensions of power are reserved for soul winners. In Acts 14 verse 3, it says, long time abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, and the Lord confirming their words, the word of his grace, and granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. They were speaking boldly in the Lord. So winning. It results in power. I just came back from Unsuka for the PFM conference. I was tired. I went there, preached casually about the name of Jesus. Number one, as I was preaching, rain started falling. People wanted to move. I said, don't worry, it will stop. It didn't take 3 minutes, the rain stopped. It wanted to start again. I said, I told you it will stop. The rain stopped by force. I've never woke up in my house and gone out when it's raining and say, rain stop. The rain will wet me. Because there are farmers who need it. But I was in mission. Souls were about to come into the kingdom. People were about to be delivered. So I said, rain, stop. It stopped. And when we finished, in the name of Jesus, made declarations. Like a commander. People came out. Glaucoma, cleared. Hynia, umbilical hynia, cleared. Cancer of the breast, cleared. People who matter, the over 50 people ran out, they were healed instantly. I wasn't even feeling any anointing. But because I was in the field, the Bible said, God walking with them, confirming the word. When you start winning souls, even if you were not anointed, the words you speak, the Holy Ghost will confirm it. The cheapest way to walk into divine power is through soul winning. I wish they had the clip. Strange testimonies. People who were scheduled for operations. Tumors were vanishing as if you were puncturing pure water. Not because faith was too high. Not because anointing was too high. But when you are in the business, when you speak the word, God honors it. Number two. Most of you are here. Simple things in life are defeating you. It's because you've not gone to where they harness power. You've not gone there. I can't tell you of the other dimensions of power that have increased because of soul winning. From influence to favor to wisdom. Sometimes you just stand there. The moment you stand and open your mouth, he enters. God literally begins to talk through you. Things you have never read start coming out of you. Sometimes because we are winning souls, doors of nations are opening. People like us never beg for visa. I'm not a tourist. I'm taking kingdom. I'm taking government. The last time we went to Australia, applied for the visa, 19 days to traveling. They contacted one of their senators. And the woman said, this thing takes a minimum of 30, No, 44 to 90 days. He said, if this thing happens, it's a miracle. I said, that's where we live. Thank God you mentioned miracle. That means it has happened. I thought you would say, unless the president. If you say miracle, it has happened. That's where we live. We live in the realm of the miraculous. Brothers and sisters, in 48 hours, they approved the visa. Senator opened her mouth. How is this possible? As thou knowest not how the bones are formed in the womb of her that is a child, so also knoweth not thou the ways of the spirit. So also knoweth not thou the ways of the spirit. I'm telling you, sir, a point comes, any word that leaves your mouth, angels are waiting to run with it. We don't beg anybody for anything, sir, because it's for souls. If God gave his son, he will give everything, including power. Paul said, if he did not withhold his only begotten son, but gave him freely, how shall he not? Why will you be begging to go to Canada? Why will you be begging to go to Belgium? The reason is because it's only for your selfish need. If kingdom is involved, then you cease going as an immigrant. You are going as an ambassador of heaven. The gate must open. I prophesy over someone. As you pick up the burden for soul winning, supernatural power will begin to accompany you. Please sit down. You know, the problem with us most of the time is that we have narrowed our understanding of spiritual possibilities. Some of us think certain spiritual things only happen when we either pray or if an anointed man of God lay hands on us. So we narrow our possibilities. Yes, things happen when we pray. Yes, things happen when an anointed person lays hands on us. Things happen. But those are not the only gates. There are many things that procure blessings for you as a believer. Soul winning is one of them. I'm telling you, if you start winning souls now, you'll be shocked that some of the things that 30 men needed a whole presbytery to prophesy them into will start happening with you. Andrew Womack said, when he came back from the Vietnam War, he was meditating on scriptures for over 10 hours every day. So when he came back, the thing was too loaded in him. So he started talking to people about Jesus. Before he knew what was happening, they started gathering. That was how people started bringing seed and tithe. Well, we don't know any man of God. You are the one. They started giving. That was how the dead started rising. People started walking. No organized, in the stadium, they called you and say you are an apostle to the nation. If God uses that route, it's good. But you must not be called in a stadium by a national prophet to fulfill your destiny. There are many pathways. Soul winning is one of them. Begin to win souls. See how your life will change. Number two, why is soul winning so important? It's a vital channel for reward in eternity. If you are going to eternity hoping to be anything, let me give you one guarantee to be something in eternity, is to win souls. Nothing guarantees reward in eternity like holiness and soul winning. You can quote me any day, anytime. If a man is going to eternity and is hoping to be anything, number one, you must make a practice of righteous living. Number two, you must make a practice of soul winning. The Bible said in Daniel chapter 12, if you read verse 3, you know, I've taught you here before on the 12 rewards of eternity. Some of you may need to go back to that message. It said, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever. You want to be a star in eternity?
It takes soul winning to be one.
See, one of the things that distinguishes you in eternity is the degree of your illumination. We will not all shine at the same frequency. One thing all of us are sure of receiving is the robe of righteousness. Because that righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus. But illumination has different protocols. And I don't have time to show you the implication of the degree of your shine. But he said, they that turn many to righteousness, they shall shine as the stars forever. Or even on earth, it shows. When a man starts winning souls, you see, he's set apart. Instantly, he's set apart. I was in Usuka, the chairman came there, carried the microphone, and was quoting some of my phrases to show me that he listens to me. And he said, they are honored that I came to their local government. I've been to places where kings of those territories gave me honorarium. That's why you don't need to be fake, sir. Make impact. He said, Gentiles come to your light. Kings come to the brightness of your rising. Kings have given me honorarium. Kings. And I'm not talking, I am the head of this family or tribe. Talking first class chief. Apostle, we listen to you in this palace. We are honored that you came to our land. Please, let's give you this. I said, no, your majesty, don't worry. We came with Jesus. Everything we need, God has provided. They will beg and insist for you to take it. You will refuse, they will want to die. These are the same people are lobbying to see. And it can only get better. There are nations you go to, from mayors to ministers. They look for opportunity to see you for 1 minute. Sometimes when they are coming, I'm asking God, what am I going to tell them in 1 minute? But they believe that if they see you, their life has changed. And when they come, as you open your mouth, then the ancient one sneaks into you. And it begins to whisper. It begins to whisper. And as you are talking to them, sometimes they break down. They are shaking. How do you know this thing? It will make you a glorious entity, both in time and in eternity. If a day that turn many to righteousness, they shall shine like the brightness of the heaven and as the stars forever. This is why you don't need motivation to be a soul winner. You need power in your life, win souls. You need reward in eternity, win souls. If the value of souls mean nothing to you, at least the benefit of souls should mean something. Number three. Why do we win souls? It confers greatness in the kingdom. No soul winner. And you can quote me anywhere. No soul winner will ever need to pray for greatness to become great. It is the byproduct of soul winning. In Psalm 68 verse 11, it said, the Lord gave the word. It said, great was the company of them that published it. That means when you are a soul winner, a publisher of good news, you will increase in number until you become a multitude. So there is a numerical dimension of greatness. But over and above that, God also increases your influence. There is also a qualitative dimension of greatness. You want to be great in the kingdom. Jesus said you should be the servant of all. And the chiefest way to serve is to serve people into the kingdom. It compares greatness. Look at the men Jesus worked with. Matthew 4:19. Fishermen. When he came, he didn't bother looking for somebody from government house. He didn't bother looking for a millionaire. In fact, the wealthy man who came to him, he told him, go and sell all you have, come back. If we begin with you at this your level of wealth, you will think your money is what makes you great. Go and tell it, come back. What we are dealing with here, there is quality control and there is assurance in it. It must make you. Who did he go to? Fishermen. Not just fishermen, frustrated ones who didn't get any fish to catch. And he looked at them and said, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. You have been fishermen. Now let me make you fishers of men. You will no longer fish. You will fish men. Day to day. If you call Peter, nobody needs to ask who he is. If you call Andrew, if you call James, you don't ask who they are. They have become eternally great. There are many universities of the world where you have PhD thesis in the pestering epistle. A fisherman, his writings are studied, and on the strength of it, a doctorate degree is conferred on people. You caught 2 billionaires in the days of Jesus. Do you remember anyone? What are their names? Caught 2 billionaires in the era of Jesus. The greatness of money perishes. Even the men that were called are called because of the part they played in Jesus' life. Otherwise, they would have been forgotten. No wonder when Martha and the sister came and broke the alabaster box. Jesus looked at her and said, wherever this gospel is preached. Oh! See, the master, leave that man. Oh. The master. Jesus, see, you have to be ancient of days to talk like that. You have to be beginning and end to talk like that. A man living and yet is assured of the future, that there is guarantee for relevance. He said, wherever this gospel is preached, her name will be remembered as a memorial. So Jesus said, those who partake in this gospel are immortalized. You are looking for true greatness. Win souls. Soul winners are the only people who can enter a nation without pause, without standards, without script, without latchet. Yet there will be a blessing to that nation. He said, wherever you go, if they receive you, let your peace abide. So nations, families, institutions are open waiting for soul winners. And when they return to him, he said, when I sent you with nothing, did you lack anything? There's something on your life, sir. It will change you as you put pressure on it through soul winning. Why do we win souls? It makes us great. People will suddenly forget your age, forget your gender, forget your race. In fact, you will have to be deliberate as a man of character not to exalt yourself. There are nations we go to. See, they receive you like a king. And yes, we are kings. He made us kings and priests. I went to one, see, the whole street, they blocked it. All the cars that carried us, they wrote Apostle Mike on the plate number. I said, why? Why are they stressing themselves so much? They wanted to kill themselves that we came. And then there was uniform personnel. There was a band playing in front of us. And then there were people on horses moving into the hotel. They shot. I said, and I'm preaching for one night. Now when you are entering a nation, you enter quietly. Because if people know you are coming, they are fighting to handle your bills. Please, sir. Give me the opportunity to pay for your hotel. Hotel? Where? Transcorp. Marriott. Hotels where people can't afford. They are begging to pay. The other day I said, I gave an illustration about a watch. Somebody brought a bag with 10 watches. So you are, for integrity's sake now, you are careful not to mention what you like. Because if you mention it, people lose their sleep. They don't rest until they give you. Not because you coerce anybody. He said, thy horn have I exalted. There is such a thing called exalted horn. And one of the guarantees for that anointing to come on you is when you become a soul winner. Quit struggling, sir. Bring men into the kingdom and see God bring you into your destiny. Don't beg. Don't live your life begging people for them to have compassion on you, sir. You are a noble figure. God is in you. You carry his DNA. Just do what he tells you to do. Gentiles will come to your life. Kings will come to the brightness of your rising. Ask those who work with me. Many times, media platforms, they are writing to you, please, let them grant them an interview. I said, my duty is not to grant interviews. I'm a witness of Jesus. People trying to relate with you to feel relevant. You don't need all this lobbying. There are triggers for greatness. Kingdom greatness is born through soul winning. Look at men like Billy Graham. They told us that for 55 years, they captured him in Time magazine as one of the most honorable men that lived on earth. When he died, they placed him, I've forgotten that name now, where they placed American presidents who die in power. All he did was to preach the cross. They said his last crusade, he was preaching in a stadium. There was overflow in other stadiums. Look at Reinhard Bonnke. Strolled into Africa, but left as a king. Presidents of nations across Africa, some of them just invite him for dinner. If he opens his mouth that he needs anything, even your president will rush to supply it. Why you that is responsible for, he doesn't care. You do God's business. I was telling somebody, when I studied the life of God, of the children of Israel, I knew there are things you do that you are separated. Why would Satan be struggling for the body of a dead man, whereas there are 5 million men alive? So a dead man was more important to Satan than a whole race. What is it about him? Because they serve the Lord. There is a greatness that you have. Not only men will attest to it. Even demons will know that you are great. Finally, for tonight, why do we win souls? Because it's a commandment. Soul winning for us is not something we do because we feel like. It's a commandment. Matthew 28 verse 18 and 19. Matthew 24 verse 14. Mark 16, 15 and 16. He said, go into all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He said, therefore, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them all that you have learned from me. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. This gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 24, 14, must be preached in all the world as a witness. It must be preached. Mark 16, 15, this gospel must be preached in all the earth. They that believe and are baptized shall be saved. They that believeth not shall be condemned. So it's a commandment. The early church called it the Great Commission. So anybody who says he's a disciple of God must take this commandment seriously. I began by telling you, you shouldn't be motivated. Because imagine for a second, if we don't win souls, we make the death of Jesus useless. He died for people who all they need to receive his salvation is to be made aware so they can believe. And he makes you the middleman. And then you don't. Imagine if somebody creates something, stocks the warehouse, hires you as his distributor, and then gives you the key. The people are waiting, distribute. And then it comes, after 4 years, everything is expired. You didn't distribute it. Because when Jesus returns at the second coming, the force of salvation will be withdrawn. Because when he returns, he's coming for judgment. And then the salvation he stocked for you and I to distribute, we'll leave it until it expires. You think he will clap for you? Look at what Paul said in Acts 20, 25, and 26. It's a dangerous thing to take the command for soul winning for granted. He said, and now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. That means his job around that place was completed. See the frightening statement Paul made. He said, wherefore, I take you to record that this day, that I am pure from your blood. Every one of us, there is a number of people God has apportioned to receive salvation through us. If we don't, we are guilty of their blood. I'm free of your blood. God told Ezekiel this same thing. Ezekiel 3, 18 to 19. If I tell a wicked man you will die, and you do not warn him, he said, I will demand his blood of your hand. He said, but if you warn him and he refuses to repent, you have saved yourself. Paul said, now I'm free from your blood. That means I've done my ministry to you as the Lord commanded me. So this is not a casual commandment. So on one side, it should trigger urgency because there might be implications. I know we are in the era of grace and God's mercy can override judgment. That's why I said there might be implications. And you are a child of God, you don't want to take that for granted. And then on the other part, when you obey God, there's always a blessing. Always a blessing. Job 36 verse 11. He said, if you obey and serve him, you will live all your years in prosperity and all your days in pleasure. If you obey and serve him. So when you find people who are being blessed, don't get bitter and start gossiping them. All these thieves. No, it's not every wealthy man that is a thief. It's not everybody doing well that is a thief. There are other people doing well because God blessed them. And one of the ways to walk in the guaranteed realm of blessing is obedience. So number one, you live your year in prosperity if you obey that command. Number two, you are guaranteed of divine presence. Jesus said, they that love me, they keep my command. And he said, I and my Father will come and tabernacle with him. He said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28:19. And John, I think that's 14:35. I and my Father will tabernacle with you if you keep my commandment. So you want to carry God's presence? Prayer can generate it. Purity can generate it. Brokenness can generate it. Soul winning also generates it. And you know what God's presence does? In thy presence is fullness of life. At thy right hand, pleasures forevermore. When Israel came out of Egypt, Judah was the sanctuary. The sea saw them and fled. Jordan went backward. The mountains keep like rams.
Those who carry God's presence, they are like bunker busters. They scatter any opposition. Nothing survives them. You are coming, you are not fighting. Mountains are going back. You know, the man of faith needs to talk to the mountain. In the name of Jesus, be thou removed, be thou cast away, and he doesn't doubt. The man of the presence is coming, and the mountain is giving way. The Jordan is parting. You know, there are realms in this matter. You know, Moses parted the Red Sea. It was power. When Jesus came, he walked on water. You choose your realm. So you can confront mountains through faith. In the name of Jesus, cancer go. In the name of Jesus, poverty go. In the name of Jesus, stagnation be broken. But another person comes with presence. He said the mountains keep like rams. When you are coming, they are moving. They are moving. They are moving. They are moving. You pass as if there was no obstacle. And that's not all. He said he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High abides under the shadow of the Almighty. He shall say of his God, he is my refuge and my buckler, my God in whom will I trust. He said, 1,000 falls by your side, 10,000 by your right hand, it shall not come near you. See, one thing you will notice about God's presence is that he removes the fight. You don't do the fighting. The man of faith fights, but the man of presence, obstacles are cleared. The mountains keep. The attack does not come near you. It shifts away. It shifts away. Guess what happened? When the mountains came, a question was now asked. Oh, Jordan, why are you going back? So it's not coincidence. Oh, mountain, why are you skipping? Guess the answer the mountain gave. It said, let the whole earth tremble at the presence of God. So when you carry God's presence, even your challenge is educated enough to know that it is foolishness to confront you. Let the earth tremble. Some of you from today, when you step out, your challenges will tremble at your presence. In Deuteronomy 22, 24, 25, it says, rise ye up, take up thy journey, go beyond the river Arnon. Behold, I have given unto you Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon. Contend with him and possess the land. And then he made a statement, I have put my dread upon you. He said, when the nations see you, they will paralyze. Some of us, before we confront our opposition, they paralyze. Because of what we carry, we can generate it in prayer. Yes, we can generate it in fasting. We can generate it through brokenness. But we also generate it in the place of soul winning. Imagine, we go from nations to nation, from territories to territory. You think demons don't know we are coming? They know, but there's nothing they can do about it. Because when they check, what you are coming with is too heavy. Oh, I was going to Kenya to preach. And on the flight, the Holy Ghost whispered to me. He said, I will release some of the warriors of heaven to travel with you. I entered that meeting. I was like a cherubim. You just entered the hall. The power of God is blending everybody. There no temple miracles happening from left to right. Everywhere was engulfed. In 2 days, the clip saturated Kenya. They had to call me to one of their national TV for an interview. You don't know what you are saying. You have an access to God's presence. You have an access to a pleasurable life. You don't have to struggle. But it resonates around your obedience to the command of soul winning. It's a blessing to be a soul winner. Don't be coerced. Make it a part of your life. And see how your life will be beautified. Sit down. Let me round up. How do you maintain the passion for soul winning? Some of you, the week you gave your heart to Christ, the intensity for soul winning was strong. You won souls everywhere. for 2 weeks, for 1 month, some 2 months, some 3 months, then you lost it. You lost it because you were not taught how to sustain that passion. There's a way to maintain the passion for soul winning. Number one is to be mindful of the Great Commission. Remind yourself again and again that I'm not doing this because I choose to. I was commanded to do it. Paul said, a dispensation of the gospel has been committed to me. Please help me find that scripture. I think that's 1 Corinthians 9. Around 6 to 18. Check that scripture for me. I want you to write it down. A dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. And he went further to say, woe unto me. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, right? For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. He said, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. It's a command. Next verse. I want to see where he said, a dispensation. He said, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. That's why I told you there's reward for soul winning. He said, but if against my will, then a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. So whether I will it or not, I have no choice. If I will it, good for me, there's a reward. If I don't will it, I will still do it because it's a committer. There's a dispensation. It's like your love and your Lord was living and he looked you in the eye and said, take care of my son. Do you know that level of sacred committer? Where somebody is traveling and he carries his infant child. He said, please, take care of him. Because he trusts you. He believes that there is something sacred you hold towards him. That's why before God committed this assignment to Peter, in John chapter 21, verse 15 to 16, he says, Simon, lovest thou me more than this? He said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, keep my sheep. Lovest thou me more than this? Lord, you know I do. He said, keep my sheep. I think twice he said lamb, then third time sheep. Because there's a difference between lamb and sheep, actually. The lamb does not know the voice of the master. The lamb follows the bleating of the sheep. So he's talking about those that are just saved. Then the sheep are the mature ones. So he's talking discipleship. Lovest thou me more than this? Keep my sheep. Three times. Three times. So it's like when God was living, he called those that he believes, loves him. And he said, look, see my hand. I've been nailed. I've been pierced. I've endured the humiliation. I've died. I've gone to hell. Now I've risen, but I'm going to heaven. Will you help me do this assignment? That's the mindset. The Great Commission is a sacred entrustment. He did the work. And it's expecting you to complete it. That's why the Bible said, who shall declare his generation? You want to keep the fire for soul winning. This is how you think about soul winning. That the master committed it to your trust. How will it sound? Or how awkward will it appear? Where on the last day, he calls you as a king. Where are the souls I asked you to win? I was building an estate. Where are the souls I asked you to win? And I say, oh, I was getting married. When I got married, my two sons, gosh, those boys, Hope you know when Jesus was warning, was talking to Peter heart to heart like this, was because he was living. He said, this gospel of the kingdom should be preached in all the wars. Teach them. And he left. They took it for granted. And Peter said, let's go a fishing.
That was when he went and called him. Ah, Simon, don't you love me enough to do this assignment? You are going fishing? Now, he's not saying be irresponsible. But why did you not make soul winning a priority? The only thing I entrusted to you. It's like a man who is about to die. And he knows he will go inevitably. And then he calls you his best friend. He said, please look at my wife. Look at my two sons. I won't be around. But for the sake of our relationship, please let them not lack. And then the moment that man dies, you wear black and black to the burial, wept as a hypocrite. And you come back from the burial, you change your SIM card. They never reached you again. It's a betrayal of the love that exists between the believer and Jesus when we fail to win souls. Those who are on fire for God, they have a consciousness. The consciousness of the Great Commission. That if we don't do it, angels won't do it. It's not their duty. It's our sacred responsibility to God to ensure that everyone he died for receives salvation before they depart from this realm. Number two, how do you maintain the fire of soul winning? The fire of evangelism. By nourishing and nurturing your love for God. When your love for God grows, your love for man will grow. Because the way the love of God is demonstrated is when he expresses it towards man. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That love will push you to make sure no one perishes. Paul was speaking in 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. He said, for the love of Christ constraineth us. That love constrains. He said, for we thus judge that if one died for all, they that live cannot live for themselves. If you see the love of God that moved God to die for you, you will know that it's the same way he was moved for you that he was moved for the one going to hell. You won't let that happen. Those who are on fire in the place of soul winning, they are motivated by the love of God. Number three, to keep the fire of soul winning burning, your altar must be burning. It takes intercession to evangelize. Evangelism is not lingo, it's not grammar. The fire for soul winning comes from a burning altar. When a man's fire begins to die, number one, his altar dies, and then number two, his passion for souls dies. Because the passion for souls is sustained by the fire of the altar. You can't be a soul winner if you are not an intercessor. That's why I tell people, the world has many preachers but few intercessors. For people to really be one and to stand, it will take prayer. Because if you don't pray, you can't win people. Your English means nothing. Luke 22:31. Simon, Simon. Satan desires to have you. To sift you like wheat. He said, but I have prayed that your faith faileth not. When thou art recovered, strengthen thy brethren. He prayed to win Simon. And when Simon recovers, it will be natural for Simon to win others. In Colossians 4:12, he said, Epaphras is one of you. A born servant of Christ, laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. When you start praying, God will draw your attention to soul winning. And when you start praying, your soul winning enterprise will become effective. In Galatians 6:17, Paul said, my little children, of whom I travail again in childbirth, as in prayer, until Christ is formed in you. Isaiah 66:8, it said, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. You can't win souls if you are not a man of prayer. You can't. Men are blinded. You think when you explain scripture and they understand, it's because you are a good orator. They don't understand it because it's logical. They understand it because a veil is removed. He said, if our gospel be hid, 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, is hid to them that are lost, of whom the God of this world has blinded the mind of them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded them. Otherwise, they would have believed. Because the gospel is the unveiling of the glorious image of the Son of God. But if you don't pray, they can't see it. That's why you travail. The travail keeps you burning to win souls. And the travail makes you effective. If you find people who are weak to go out to win souls, it's because they are first of all weak in their prayer life. They don't have a communion. If you have a communion, God will share his burden with you. And one of his major burdens is that none should be lost. You can't have a communion with God and you are not burning for souls. You think Paul just woke up? It's because he hates himself that he kept heaping curses on himself. If you read Romans, I think chapter 10 now, verse 1 to 3. Paul was praying. He said he has a burden for his brothers, the Jews. And he said, if God will not save them, he should cut him off. You don't talk like that. Unless something is raging in you. And then you see Paul again, 1 Corinthians 9:16, saying, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Then you see Paul again in Acts 15:26, Paul and Barnabas, men that have hazarded their lives for the gospel. This is not zeal. When they flog you, when they embarrass you, if God does not power you, you will stop. I told you my story. Gave my heart to Christ, young believer born in, and I caught an idea. Let's win them from the secondary school before they go to the university, so that they will be established. The first secondary school I went to, the woman was half German and half Nigerian. And I called a friend of mine. He's in Lagos now. His name is Abakwa Joseph. I said, let's go to this school. We entered, and the woman saw some gentlemen. Maybe she thought we were bankers. And when we walked into the office, sat with utterance of how we need to save the world from the corruption that is coming. When we spoke for a while, she was visibly irritated. You could see it on her face. And she told us, I don't mix my business with religion. Leave my office. I said, no, ma. Paul planted, Apollos watered. God gave. When she turned, she said she will call the security and it will not end well. The thing hit me like an arrow. When I left her office for 2 years, my soul winning fire died. She shot it into my heart. What is this? Get out of here. All this news has come into. Do you think here is a place for your church? It took a revival for me to go back to the field of mission. When they flog you, if God does not fire you up, you will run. Oh. I was reading for you here last week of the perils of Paul as he was winning souls. 2 Corinthians 11. Let's read from verse 23 to 27. As I'm rounding up. Or go to 22. So that you get context. He was talking about the other apostles. How they are Jews and Hebrews, that he is the same. And then he went to verse 23. And he started telling us his record. This is Paul's credentials. You know, in our generation, our credentials are the houses we built, the cars we have. This is Paul's credentials. He said, I speak as a fool because I want to brag a little. And he began to brag. He said, in labors, I labor more abundantly. In stripes, that is flogging, he said, above measure. In imprisonment, more frequent. In debt, often. Then he now broke it down a bit further. He said, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That's 39 strokes. They flogged him 39 strokes, 5 times. Then he went further. Now, this is for you who woke up late on Saturday. Evangelism is 7 o'clock. You say, Kai, it's no easy. Nobody flogged you. You are yawning. Maybe next month. See what others surpassed to be soul winners. If they tried, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I was in the deep. He fell into the water, they left him there. He was there for a whole night and day. He wasn't going for vacation, no. This is so winning enterprise. He said in journeys often you fly on a Dreamliner. Business class. You say, Kai, this flight is 7 hours. Man go rest too. They were moving on donkeys and trekking through forest. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbery, in perils of my own countrymen, those who hated him, in perils of the hidden, in perils of cities, in perils of wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren. So the guy's second name was Peri. In weariness, in painfulness, in watching or intercession, in hunger and thirst, in fasting, is letting you know there are times when we don't have food, so we have to convert it to fasting. So we are used to hunger, in cold and in nakedness. Meanwhile, I told them some of these things could be happening simultaneously. It's possible that he was naked and in cold and hungry at the same time. Why they threw him into prison? But they never backed down. Their fire never quenched. Why do you think it was so? See the way Paul described this. In 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. He said, our light affliction are but for a moment. He called all of this light affliction. You think this is normal? It takes the fire of intercession to remain like this. That's why he said, him that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. And he said, him that warreth does not entangle himself with civilian affairs. He watches in prayer for the command of his master. It takes prayer to keep the fire of soul winning burning. Most of us have become cold in soul winning because our altars are quenched. Number four, how do you build and sustain hunger for soul winning? Feeding on the word. The word reminds you and energizes you the reason for which you are still here. In Jeremiah 20 verse 9, it said his words were locked in my bones as fire, burning within my bones. I didn't want to speak like every one of us. I didn't want to speak about Jesus. I didn't want to talk to them about the kingdom. He said, but the walls had entered me already. So they were locked in me like fire in my bones. He maketh his angels spirits, his ministers flames of fire. That fire comes from the word. When you sit on the word, it stirs the appetite for soul winning. Number five, if you want to sustain the fire of soul winning, stay connected with soul winners. They will spare you all. I came from a crusade yesterday, a bit tired, thinking I have done something. Then the Lord asked me to go, since I didn't have a ministration this morning, went to Dunamis for service. And then I saw another soul winner. I knew there is a difference in the matter. When I was seeing it, I was scared. Came from Benue, from the IDP camp, touched down in Abuja, changed and moved straight to Kebbi. Preached 2 nights, and then moved from there straight to, is it Zamfarana or Borno? Gombe. All of them, stadium side, with dangerous miracles. I saw glaucoma healed. The miracle I saw there, a woman that her eyes were sealed, something like razor tore it, and the eyes opened and started seeing. In glaucoma, something covers your eyeball. This one, the eye was sealed. It tore open. You could see it still red. as if a razor blade cut it, and the eye opened and started seeing. When you see such things, you are scared. You have done it for 10 years. They've done it for 30-something years. So you know there's no room to rest. Bishop Abioye said, if tiredness kills, all of us would have died. If you want to rest, there's a place called the grave. That's where all of us, that's why they call it eternal rest. I'm not saying don't exercise. I'm not saying don't rest. But some of us are lazy and we call it rest. In 1 year, you want 7 souls, but you are resting. It's time to wake up. God is depending on you to take this world. Hebrews 10:24. The Bible said, we shall spur one another to love and good works. It said, don't despise the gathering of the saints. Be encouraged, be motivated. When you see one do something, let it stir your fire. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, as a man the countenance of his friend. You want to keep the fire of soul winning burning? Stay with soul winners. Hear their testimony. It will charge you up. I was talking to our pastors in one of our trainings, and I told them, if the size of your church is not yet 120, why are you looking for her? 120 were in the upper room. God drove them out. You are buying drum, you are buying LED screen, and you are 70, you are 42. If you are less than 120, you don't have the right to sit in a hall. That's why they were 120 in the upper room. He drove them out. Go to the market. Go and start service there. When you win 3,000, you have a justifiable reason to get a hall. A whole year, you are 42. And your title is apostle. There are some archbishops that have not won up to 200 souls. But they are archbishops with cross. So that when they go to see the governor, they will sit among bishops. Don't deceive yourself with titles. What God is looking at is different. It's better you are a believer who is winning souls than to be called an apostle who is barren. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bring forth fruit and that your fruit abide. There is a reward attached to soul winning. There is greatness attached to soul winning. There is power attached to soul winning. If you don't want to be a barren Christian, make up your mind to become a soul winning. We tell ourselves here, if you cannot go out, join those praying for souls to be won. And if you cannot join those praying, then give for souls to be won. By all means, win souls. Either through going out, through praying, or through giving. But the best is to do all three. That's how souls are won. And that's the calling of every believer. I pray for somebody tonight. As you walk out of this service, the body, the passion for soul winning will rest upon you mightily. As you step out of this service, the grace to become an effective soul winner will rest upon you mightily. Can we lift our voices and pray for 1 minute? Father, grant me the grace. Grant me the passion. Grant me the hunger to become fruitful in your kingdom. The Bible said the branch that does not produce fruit, it said the Father cuts off. It said, but the one that produces, he prunes so that they can produce more fruit. Fruitfulness is a byproduct of soul winning. Go ahead and pray. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai.
Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai.